Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. Now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter number 1. As you're turning there in your Bibles to the book of Acts, let me ask you this. Have you ever been watching a TV show or a series, and right when things are getting good and right when something exciting is happening, right when the series seems to be right at the climax, those frustrating words appear on the screen to be, what's the next word? Continued. You ever had that happen? You're watching something and it's getting really good and something big is happening, and then all of a sudden that's the end of the season. And now you have to wait till the next season. And the worst thing is when you watch a season and you get really invested into it and something really exciting happens, and then they take like 2 or 3 or 4 years to put the next season out. And you're like, man, I just want to know what happens. I just want to know what's going on. You're watching and like the main character gets shot or something big happens, and you're so invested and your mind is spinning. You just want to know what is going to happen next. Will that hero survive? How will this tension that they've built up in this climax, how is that going to be resolved in the next series? How could they ever come back from this? It's always funny when the second season does come out. It's like the first 5 minutes they come back from it. It's like, oh, that's how it happened. But that tension is there at the end of season number 1. And you sit there and you can't wait for season number 2 because you know the story is not over. There's something big that's going to happen and you want to know what it is. What is going to happen next? I think we've all been there. And that's, to me, exactly what happens at the end of the Gospels. To be honest with you, I really struggled with where we were going to go in a series starting this week and moving on since we finished up the book of Matthew. And to be totally honest with you, I had another book that I was going to go to, and I spent a lot of time and I had it all mapped out, but then I just felt the Lord leading in this direction. And so maybe we'll go to that book at another time. But really, as we finished up the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel accounts, in those accounts over the last couple of years, we watched the ministry and the life of Jesus unfold, right? Jesus, we saw him come to this earth. He lived, he taught, he healed, he suffered, he died, he was buried, he rose again in glorious victory. We watched in that last chapter as the disciples come to that tomb and the stone is rolled away from the door and the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. But then, what next? What happens after that? He commissioned his disciples, right? We just finished with that last week in Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. Go into all the world and teach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them, teach them all things that I have taught you. Jesus commissioned them to go into the world with this great commission. But what happens to them? Does this mission continue? How in the world does the good news of one teacher and a handful of followers turn into a worldwide movement that literally turned the world upside down? How does that happen? Right, there's just a few disciples at the end of Matthew chapter 28, and then look at where we are today. How does this happen? And that's really where the book of Acts comes in. In fact, in verse number 1, and we'll read it in just a second, but Luke tells us in the very first verse that this is really a continuation of the story. This is the to be continued at the end of the Gospels. The gospel, Luke's gospel, Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, John's gospel, the gospel accounts all combined, that was season one. The story of, Luke tells us here, the story of everything that Jesus began to do and to teach. The book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, is season two. This is the continuation of what Jesus began to do and to teach through his Spirit, through the church, and through his people. We see that movement moving forward in this book. So understand, as we open up to the book of Acts, we are not starting something brand new. We're actually just picking up where we left off. This is a continuation. We're going to see in these pages as we make our way through how Christ empowers his disciples, how he sends his Spirit, how he builds his church, and how he carries the gospel to the ends of the earth as they fulfill that mission that God gave them. In fact, I believe that as we open up the book of Acts and look into it, and as we do that over the next number of months, I believe that this book becomes even more personal to us because this is a story that's still being written today. What God started in Acts chapter 1 and goes through the entire book is still continuing in today's day and age. We're still on the same mission. We're still seeing the same expansion of the church. That we're still realizing the fulfillment of the Great Commission and the propagation of the gospel to all the world. And so it's just a continuation of what God starts here in the book of Acts. And so as we begin this morning, I'll take just a couple minutes and give you some context for the book of Acts. And then we're going to jump right in and look at the first 11 verses. Let me say this up front. This study, I don't plan for the study to be quite as in-depth as we were in Matthew, verse by verse. We're going to make our way a little bit quicker through this book. It's still going to take us a number of months to do that. But I want us to see a couple of things. First of all, I want you to note the author of the book. The author. I skipped a slide. I should have put that up there. To be continued. So there you go. To be continued. Did you write that down? Okay, now we're moving on. We're at the author. The author of this book. And by the way, I'm sure, what do you have in your Bible for a title? What does it say? Shout it out to me. The Acts of the Apostles, okay? Some of us, our Bibles might just say Acts. Some of our Bibles may say Acts of the Apostles. And that's kind of how this book is known, what the apostles did. That's obviously not an inspired title. Luke never gave it a title of this letter, but by the early second century, this is what this book was being called, and that title just stuck, the Acts of the Apostles. But I think probably a better title would be the Acts of Paul and Peter, or Peter and Paul, because they're really the apostles that are highlighted in this book. Are actually maybe even better would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit through Peter and through Paul and through the apostles and the early church. But that's a long title, so we just have Acts, and that's why we call this book Acts, because the main character in this book isn't actually Peter or Paul or the disciples. It's Jesus and the Holy Spirit working in and through the church. And so the writer of this book, though it isn't given to us in the book, he doesn't give us his name, but we know that the writer of this book is Luke. In fact, you can see in verse 1, he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." And so you can see right at the beginning that this is a continuation from Luke's gospel account. The former treatise, the former account, is clearly the Gospel of Luke. Both books are written in a similar style. They have a similar flow, similar vocabulary, a flow of thought. Both are addressed to the same person. Both Luke and Acts are addressed to the same person. And really, history and tradition has given us Luke as the author of this book. And that has been uncontested throughout history. And so the author is Luke, and the audience in his book is Theophilus. It says again, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Now I'm not gonna bore you with all the details this morning. There's a lot of debate over who this Theophilus was. Luke wrote his gospel to him. He wrote the book of Acts to him. And there's a lot of debate over who this person, Theophilus, was. And I'll tell you what I believe. And if you believe something different than me, that's okay. We can come down in different areas on that. There are some that believe that he was a specific Christian believer, maybe a new believer, or someone that had been saved recently that needed some solid guidance and teaching. And Luke writes this account to this new believer to show him what God is doing in the church. There are some that believe that Theophilus was a Roman official. In Luke, Luke describes him as most excellent Theophilus. And those words, most excellent, that title, especially even in the book of Acts, was reserved for Roman governors. Most excellent Theophilus. So he may have been a Roman governor or someone high up in the system, a person of high social standing or an official or a nobleman or maybe even a wealthy person that supported Luke's writing. And so it could have been a Roman official. And then others believe simply that the name Theophilus is symbolic. The name Theophilus simply means lover of God. That's what the name means. And so maybe Luke isn't writing to a specific person, but he's writing to all those that love God. And that could be the idea there of Theophilus. And so I'll let you choose any one of those. You'll be okay. To me, specifically, I believe that it was I tend to think it was a Roman official and maybe even a Roman official that was a believer. And I can give you the reasons for that later. But regardless, Luke writes this letter with the purpose of continuation of his former gospel. This is what Jesus began to do and to teach, and this is what he continues to do through the local church. This is a testimony of what Jesus is doing in the church today and what he continues to do. So what happened after Jesus left? What happened after he commissioned his disciples? What did they do? How did Christ's mission turn those few, that handful of disciples to the world-changing movement that it is today? Those are the questions that Luke answers in this book. Again, I've said this before, but it's easy to read over these chapters. If I were to ask you how many times you've read through the book of Acts in your life, probably a lot of us would not even be able to count on two hands. We've read it so many times. We know the narrative. We know the story. We know everything that happens here in the book. And it's so easy for us to become so familiar with them, with this narrative, that it really dulls us to what these disciples were actually experiencing in this moment. I mean, this is an amazing change that's happening in the life of the disciples as we open up this book. This book of Acts is really a turning point in history. God is about to do something amazing, and they are all experiencing this for the very first time. I mean, we've read it over and over again, but this is brand new for these disciples. For them, nothing is ever going to be the same again. Their lives from this point forward are completely changed and intertwined with God's amazing gospel mission. And so as we journey through this unfolding drama and see it through the eyes of the disciples, and I want to say to you, as we make our way through here, there will be some theology that we'll cover, and there will be some church polity and practice that's evident here in the book of Acts. But my desire as I go through this book is really to make this study personal for you and for me. What does this book mean for you and me today? How can we take this narrative and this unfolding story and make it personal in our lives? How does it challenge you and I to live in this day and age, in this century, not first century church, but right now. How do we live? What do we do with all of this? What does it mean to me? And so as we open up this series, I want us to take these first 11 verses and see five principles, five realities that were true for the first century believers and are true for us today. So that's a long introduction. And I know I told you five things, but we're going to make our way pretty quickly through here, okay? Is everyone still with me? Everyone awake? Okay, a few of you are. That's good. All right, let's start reading in verse number 1, and we're going to read down to verse number 11, and we'll take a few principles out of here. So, Acts 1, verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Verse 12 says, Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And so I want us to see just five quick principles from these first 11 verses of Acts. First of all, notice this. This is only the beginning. This is only the beginning. He says in verse 1, Luke says, The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, what's the next word? Began to do and to teach. Over the last two and a half years, we have examine the life that Jesus lived. Right? He lived for 30, 33 years. We followed him around, especially after the last, during the last 3.5 years of his life, his major earthly ministry. We've not only followed him, but we've also watched those that followed him. There was a group of people that also followed him. There were ones that were interested in who he was. There were ones that hated him because he was disrupting everything for them. And we've watched that all. Jesus lived a perfect life, and he gave his life. And the disciples were completely devastated at a loss, overrun with grief and sorrow. But then Jesus resurrected, right? He came back. And that grief and sorrow turned to great joy and rejoicing. And they turn so quickly from sorrow and grief to rejoicing and a complete overwhelming joy. And Luke says here in verse 1, Remember, Theophilus, the former treatise, the former letter that I wrote to you about Jesus' life, the things that he did and taught. And the key word there in verse number 1, he says, Remember all that Jesus began to do and to teach. He said, I've told you about Jesus's life. I've told you about his teachings and his healing and his message and his kingdom, his death, burial, resurrection, his ascension into heaven. And I want to tell you that that is just the start of what he's doing. That's just the beginning. When Jesus left, he told his disciples, we looked at it last week, as he was leaving, he said, "Lo, I will be with you even unto the end of the age." In other words, I'm leaving you, but this is just the beginning of your ministry. This is just the start of what you're going to do. He says, "Listen, Theophilus, Jesus is God. He did resurrect. He is who he says he is. And there is still so much that he is going to do. This is just the beginning. This is the continuation of the story that doesn't have an end yet. It's just the start." And the reality this morning is this: if Jesus has saved you, if you have come to him by faith and you are in that relationship with him, that's not the end. That's just the beginning of your journey. That's just the start. That's just the beginning of what God is doing in your life. And friends, if you've been saved for 50, 60, 70 years, it's not the end. It's just the start of what God is doing in your life. It's just the beginning. There's still so much that God is yet to do, either now in his life or in the eternity that's to come. It's just the beginning. Jesus came, he gave his life, he resurrected, he provided a way of salvation, and that was just the start. God is at work in history. We see it across this world. God's at work. And in your life this morning, God, there's so much that he wants to do. This is just the beginning. But notice, secondly, that God's work is going to take time. He says in verse 4, "And they, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." What I mean by this when I say it's going to take time is this: God is at work in you, and yes, it is just the beginning, but it's going to take the rest of your life. What God is doing in you right now, he is going to continue to do until the day you see him again. He's at work in you, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus, it's interesting here in verse number 4. Now, Jesus has just commissioned them. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Right? Go and preach. But in verse number 4 of Acts chapter 1, he already told them to go, but now he says, "Wait, don't go yet. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. Don't go. Wait. Back in Jerusalem. I'm going to do something, and there will be a time for you to go. But right now, I just want you to wait." You know, I was thinking, we live in a society that really hates to wait, don't we? Everybody likes instant gratification. We want everything right now. We want it quickly. We want it immediately. We don't want to wait for anything anymore. We want to work out twice and look like the cover of that fitness magazine, right? If I'm going to the gym once or twice, I want the results right now. I don't want to wait for them. How many of you, maybe this will date me a little bit for the kids, but how many of you remember dial-up internet? Remember all the noises that used to make and how long it would take to get on the internet and how long, if you actually wanted to load something, like how long you would wait and forget about even going on the internet if somebody was on the phone. It wasn't going to happen. And we had to wait. And now I find if I have to wait more than 1.4 seconds for a page to load, I'm like, man, this is taking so long. I've forgotten what it's like to wait. We want things right now. But Jesus says, "Hey, listen, I'm not in a hurry. This is going to take a while. I want you to wait." Look at verse 6. It says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" The disciples still don't quite get it. Jesus, you died, you resurrected, you came back to life. Now it must be time to march into Jerusalem and take the kingdom back. Now must be the time to set up the kingdom on earth. And Jesus says to them in verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He says that time is coming. It's not for you to know the time. It's not for you to know the season or the hour. I will come again, but there is a lot that needs to be done first. You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. But for right now, he says, don't do anything. Just go and sit and wait. Man, that goes against our nature, doesn't it? Just wait. Listen, the reality this morning is this. God doesn't operate on our timeline. God is at work, but it's not always in the time and the way that we want it, or what we think it should look like. But we expect it, and we need to have confidence in his power and his presence and his timeline. You know, in God's journey, there are times of waiting and there are times of working. There are times of planting and times of sowing and times of reaping. There are times of preparation and times of results, and God is calling us to this place of patience and surrender. The reality this morning is this. Listen, God may be doing something in your life right now that you can't see the end of. And you don't know how it's going to work out. And you don't know if it's going to be okay, or what the result is going to be. Let me encourage you this morning to be patient and wait. Maybe you're witnessing to someone and there's been no response at all. You share the gospel, but there's just nothing. Maybe you have tried to forgive someone, but there's no reconciliation. God is at work. Right? His timeline is not the same as ours, so wait. Be patient. Trust. He says, go and wait. But then thirdly, I want you to see this. Jesus is able to enable us. He says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In verse 5, he says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He says, in just a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, which we see played out in Acts chapter 2, but they still don't understand. They still don't get it. They say, well, is this the time? Are you restoring the kingdom of heaven to Israel? Is it finally happening? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. In other words, it's not yet. There's a lot of uncertainty on the timetable. You don't know the seasons, you don't know the times, but he says this, but there's a lot of certainty in his power. There's not certainty in the timetable, but there's a lot of certainty in his power. You may not know the time, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He's saying to them, you now have a new identity. You have a new power to accomplish the mission that I'm sending you out on. I've commissioned you to go out in all the world and preach the gospel, and you're not doing it in your own strength. You have a power that I'm giving you. You have the power of the Holy Ghost. You have strength from him to preach the gospel, to work miracles. You have the power to be bold and courageous, even in the face of opposition and persecution. You have the power to face your enemies and profess the name of Christ and live by his truth. You have the power to spread the gospel all across the world. Listen, you may not know his timetable, but you are empowered. You are enabled to live the life that I am calling you to live, to fulfill the mission that I'm giving you to fulfill. And I say to you this morning, God has gifted you with a purpose and for a purpose. God enables you to do whatever he's called you to do. And he's interested in everything you do this week. Whether it's chores at home, around the house, or at work, or at school, God enables you to fulfill the mission that he's given to you to fulfill. You have received power. You have been enabled to be obedient to his call. Wherever God calls, he also enables. He gives us the power to do what he's called us to do. You are empowered. You are enabled in a special way because God is in you. And friends, this is especially true in this context of being witnesses of Jesus Christ to those around us. As you share the gospel with them and walk down this road, God is enabling you. He's empowering you to do it. Listen, aren't you thankful this morning that you don't have to live the Christian life in your own strength? Because the reality is we can't, right? We could never do this, but we have received power. We are enabled to do it. So Jesus enables us. Fourth, number four, God is at work. He says, you shall be witnesses in verse 8 unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. By the way, that's a quick outline of the whole book of Acts. Chapter 1 through 9 is the gospel declared to Israel. And then chapter 10 through 28 is the gospel declared to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the rest of the nations. Jesus says, go and be witnesses. This is exactly what I'm calling you to do. And that's exactly what they did. What does that mean to you and me? It means this. Tomorrow morning, as you head to work or school or out in your neighborhood, what does this mean for you? I really want you to get this because it's so important. Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I will empower you. I'll be with you. But the reality is you are now the only witnesses of this story left. You are the witnesses. Jesus says, I'm going, but you are the only witnesses on earth to this story. This story, the gospel, is in your hands. I'm leaving. You're witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, it's in your hands. If my mission is to be continued, if it gets passed on, it has to be passed on by you. You are the witnesses now. Friends, that's a huge responsibility. You know, the reality is this, if the gospel gets spread in this community, if the gospel gets spread in your school, in your workplace, to your neighbors, it's going to be done by you, by me. We are the witnesses. And honestly, we don't get to choose whether we get to be witnesses or not. Jesus says, you are witnesses. We don't get to choose to not be a witness. You are a witness. All we get to choose is what kind of witness we get to be. And the question is, am I going to accurately represent Jesus to my family and my workmates and my schoolmates or neighbors? Am I going to accurately represent Jesus to them, or am I just going to blend in with the rest of the world and try to be just like them and hide my light and be no different? Because for better or worse, Jesus says, you are witnesses. What kind of witness will we be? We were given the command, take this message, this gospel, this message of hope to a people that desperately need it. And here's the amazing thing. As we are obedient to that, as we do that, some reject, but some listen. And some are convicted and come to Christ, and they're transformed, and their life is changed completely. And friends, you get to be a part of that work in somebody else. And there's nothing like that in this entire world. You are witnesses. We just saw that played out last week. And it was amazing. You get to be a part of God's redemptive work in history. That's why the church was formed. That's why Jesus left the church here and not return yet. This is why we do what we do. What we do matters. It's not just about meeting. This church is not just about meeting on Sunday. If that's all we do, then we miss the point. This church can make a dramatic impact on this community. We can. That's what we're about. That's what we want to do. This is not just a club. We're not insiders. This is not just a weekly social gathering. We're a body of people that God has brought together, and our purpose is to help as many people as possible come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what we've been called to do. That they would know Christ and be made more like Him. It's not so many times we make church about us. Right? This is what I want. This is my preference. This is what I enjoy. This is how I want it to be. This is my opinion. That was not the early church. That's not what God called us to do. He says, you are witnesses. Now go out and be a witness to the world. Listen, you've been called to make a difference in somebody else's life. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about reaching people with the gospel. So notice, finally, God is at work, but notice, finally, Jesus is coming back. We'll finish here, but it says in verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Friends, this is the hope that holds us all together. Just imagine. Can you imagine with me just for a moment what this would have been like for these disciples? They had been through a lot over the last week, right? Jesus was taken from them, arrested. He was crucified. He was buried. They thought he was gone. He resurrected. He came back to life. Now they're meeting with him again. And all of a sudden, it's like, man, just when I thought I saw it all, now Jesus starts rising up in the air, going up into heaven. It's like, man, what a whirlwind of emotion for these disciples. And these angels come down and they say to these disciples, listen, just like you saw him go up, he's going to come back again. He is coming again. And friends, when we understand that Jesus is coming back, and we live in light of the return of Christ, and we really focus on that, then suddenly the things in our life that seem to matter so much don't really matter anymore. Right? We have a whole new perspective. Because this life is not the end. It's not about living your best life now. It's realizing that the best life is yet to come. There's still so much more yet to come. That's what I'm living for. We know Christ is coming back, and that reminds us that the most valuable things in life are not temporal things that we have for a moment. They're things that I can never lose. That's what Jesus' return means. We're only here for a little while, and then eternity. This life is only a prelude to eternity. And when we understand that, that gives us great courage and boldness. That's why Jesus said, hey, don't be afraid of them which kill the body. Because there's something much more important in life. And all death can do is usher you into the presence of your Savior. He says, listen, I'm leaving for a moment, but I'm coming back. Friends, don't get too caught up this morning in temporal things. Don't spend your life chasing things that don't matter in the end. Things that'll burn up, be lost. Keep your eyes looking up. Invest your life in things that truly matter. You've been commissioned. You've been empowered. You have everything you need to be obedient. So then go and be obedient. God is doing something. And I want to be a part of that. And I want you to be a part of that this morning. I want this church to be in the center of what God is doing in this community. And I know He's at work, and He can still work, and He'll enable us to do the work. So let's be obedient and go out and do the work that He's called us to.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of His word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.